Well, good morning once again, and thank you for joining us today. These are unique times that call for unique measures, and we pray that everyone can find the strength and the courage to press on with the help of Jesus Christ. I debated whether or not to continue our current sermon series that we've been doing over the past several weeks, but to me, it was important to try to retain some semblance of normalcy. So we're going to go ahead and press on and continue with our sermon series that I've called Who Said It? By asking the question, who said, Hail, King of the Jews? So, who could that be? Was it Pontius Pilate? The Jewish council? Or was it the Roman soldiers? Well, as always, we want to go ahead and turn to the text and try to find out. And so, if you would, navigate in your Bibles over to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 15, and go down through verse 21. Now, the context of what's going on in this chapter has to do with the trial of Jesus before Pilate, and then will eventually shift to the crucifixion of Christ. Now, it was less than a week before what's happening in this chapter that the people welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. And that's because, you know, they were excited to see Jesus. Some of them had seen him before, some of them had only heard about him, but now he was coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey as was prophesied as they saw the Messiah, and they viewed him and said, praise, praise the King, you know? They saw him as the Messiah, they saw him as the one who would come and deliver them from Roman bondage. They saw him as a great military leader like King David. But the truth is, the Messiah of God came to deliver them from spiritual bondage as a great spiritual leader. So by the time we read what's going on in Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 15, the people were disappointed in Jesus. And that's because he didn't meet their expectations. They didn't think that, well, this is what the Messiah should be like. Okay, so let's read the text. Again, this is picking up in verse 15 of Mark chapter 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. So, who said, Hail, King of the Jews? The Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers did. Now let me ask you, have you ever been disappointed in God? I'll have to admit that I have. There have been times when God didn't answer my prayers the way I wanted. There have been times when God didn't solve my problems just the way I thought that he should. Simply put, there have been times when God has disappointed me. And I'm sure you felt that way too. But the scriptures teach us that God's ways aren't our ways, and God's thoughts aren't our thoughts. And that's because God is God and his ways and thoughts are greater than ours. As a matter of fact, our greatest and wisest thoughts are foolishness when compared to God's. And these people, the Jews who were calling for Christ's crucifixion, were disappointed because, well, Jesus didn't do what they thought that a Messiah should do. Think about it. You know, do we want a God that we can manipulate? Do we want a God who always does what we want him to do? Or do we want a God whose ways are higher than our ways, who always does what is best, whether we realize it or not? I want us all to realize something. Satan has power. Satan has power. Once we allow Satan to get his hooks into us, we end up sinking lower and lower into sin. Just think about the Jewish crowds here in our text. These are some people who were very excited to see Jesus early in the week. You remember they were there shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," you know. But now Satan has a hold of them. And all of Satan's power is being channeled through these people, and the ugliness and sin and filth that exists in the wicked hearts that have been corrupted are now coming out of this crowd, and they're screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so, wanting to satisfy the crowd, verse 15 says, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. So what's going on with the Romans? I mean, it's their job, right, to do what they're doing. It's their job, really. But why the crown of thorns? Well, let's remember that Jesus admitted earlier in Mark chapter 15 and verse 2 that he is in fact a king. And while the Jews wanted Jesus to be their king at first, they seem to have lost interest. Again, because he's not fitting their idea of who their king should be. Pilate himself mocked Jesus back in verse 19 of chapter 15 when he asked the crowd, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Pilate did not believe that Jesus was the King of the Jews. You see, Pilate understood that in the Roman world, only Caesar can be king. The soldiers understood that too, and they knew that to acknowledge anyone else as the king would be punishable by death. And so the Romans take their turn mocking Jesus and taunting him as the King of the Jews. What about the crown of thorns? Well, history, and of course, I guess a bunch of pictures and statues from history, tell us that the Roman emperor or a conquering Roman general would wear a wreath on his head as a symbol of their rule and power. Of course, the Roman soldiers don't believe that Jesus is any kind of a king with any kind of rule or authority or power. And so they mocked him by putting together a crown of thorns and planting it on his head instead. And so rather than a symbol of honor and victory, a sharp crown of thorns pierced deep into his temples and scratched into his skull. And with his hands and feet tied, there was no way for him to even acknowledge the reflex of wanting to ease his pain. Talk about not being able to touch your face. While we might struggle now with not being able to touch our face due to certain things during the COVID-19 crisis, it pales in comparison to the agony that Jesus' body was experiencing. And add to that the fact that he was experiencing an agony in his heart over all that was going on. It's hard for us to imagine such pain and suffering. Why in the world would anybody do that to someone else, especially someone who only showed them love and compassion, who showed love and compassion for others? Why would somebody do that? Well, think about this. There are people who, rather than acknowledging Jesus as king, mock him instead. It's just like having that crown of thorns smashed into his head over and over again. That happens, for example, whenever someone persecutes his church. They are planting a crown of thorns into Christ's head. And here's why. The church is the body of Christ. Over in Acts chapter 9, a man who would later serve the church with all of his heart, first persecuted the church with all of his heart. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And one day when Saul was on the road to Damascus, heading to persecute the church, he was stopped midday by a bright light and a voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Think about what Jesus said here. Saul was violently attacking the church, but Jesus asked him, "Why do you persecute me?" Now the thing is, Saul didn't know that this was Jesus, and he didn't understand that the church was his body. He would understand very well later on and write about it extensively. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 comes to mind. So he replied to the voice with another question. Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The answer came back, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Think about it. When somebody persecutes the church, they are persecuting Jesus Christ. And that's because Christ is the head of the church, and we Christians are the body. We are his hands. We are his feet. We go about and we be the hands of Jesus as we serve, and we are the feet as we go about and share our faith wherever we go. And so, whenever the crown of thorns presses down upon Christ's brow, it weighs upon and pierces his church too. Refusing to assemble with other Christians is another way that people plant a crown of thorns on Christ's head, refusing to assemble. Now, of course, no one is talking about people who stay at home because they're sick or because they're unable to assemble, like because of the current mandate to shelter in place. But there are those brothers and sisters in Christ who treat the rest of the body like they've got COVID-19 when there is no crisis. They don't want to talk to us or visit us or come anywhere near us, never mind worship with us. And that's when there's not a health department mandate in place. But think about this. There are many souls right now, and you might be one of them, that are longing to be together right now, that want to fellowship together right now, that desire to worship together, that long to study together, but they can't. Not right now. And it hurts them. It hurts me. And I'm sure Jesus feels our pain too. But what about those who make the choice to refuse to assemble with other Christians whenever we gather together? And we're not talking about during a health crisis, but during regular times. What about those folks? Is Jesus happy with that? To him, it's like they're planting a crown of thorns into his head all over again. Think about it. Is it really that much of a burden to assemble with brothers and sisters in Christ whenever they gather together? Another way that Christians end up planting a crown of thorns into Christ's head is when their actions are inconsistent with their beliefs. In other words, they're being hypocrites. One of the passages that I like to go to remind myself about how God wants us to live as faithful Christians is found in the book of James. In James chapter 2, there starting in verse 14, we read this. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds. Can such faith save it? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does not do anything about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, this is verse 18, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." Simply put, our actions speak louder than our words. Our actions show what we believe. That said, no one is perfect. But we should do our best and try to live like Christ rather than taking the easy way out and simply choosing to live whatever way makes us feel comfortable. Christian author C.S. Lewis once observed, "If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair." It's a blessing to be a part of the body of Christ and to assemble with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to do our best to live like Christ. It's also a wonderful blessing to be able to work together in his kingdom. Sadly, there are those who choose not to participate in the work of the church. And again, that's like planting a crown of thorns into Christ's head. One of the things that's happened during the recent COVID-19 crisis is the cancellation of, really just about everything. Sporting events, I think of basketball, March Madness, or baseball. That season is on indefinite hold, and the list goes on and on and on and on. You know, can you just imagine, though, what it's like for all those professional players who practice probably all of their life to play, but now just have to sit at home watching reruns of last year's games? That's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? But that's happening right now. But what about you and me as disciples of Christ? Think about it. If, as a Christian, we are following Jesus, then we are his disciples, and a disciple is supposed to try to become like his teacher. Well, we know that Jesus went about doing good and preaching the gospel wherever he went, so what about us? Are we spectators or participants in the kingdom? The Apostle Paul reminds us over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what can you do for his kingdom? Well, the answer is whatever you can do. You know, some of us are great encouragers, so write, call, visit, text message or video chat with the stay-at-home in order. I'm not going to encourage you to visit people that, you know, you're not supposed to right now. So still, you could call them. You could send them a message. You could even video chat, right? You know, whether, I don't know, whatever software program you have, you know. Or maybe we're good at fixing things. So when you can, you help out with that. Maybe a brother or sister in Christ or a neighbor in need, or the Lord's church might, could use some repairs or something. Whatever you could help out with is good. Or maybe God has blessed you financially, so maybe you help out by supporting the work of the church and missionaries around the world who are sharing the gospel. Or maybe you can teach, or maybe you can preach. Of course, it doesn't have to be from a pulpit on Sunday morning. It doesn't even actually have to be inside a church building. It could be virtually. It could be a person. It could be in a home study. We at the Orange Vale Church of Christ produce tons. I don't even know how many tons. It's tons, lots of tons. I know if Brother Jim McPeak were here, he could probably tell me right now how many tons. But we produce tons of printed material in many languages all over the world. We ship the stuff all over the world. And you can help out with that if you want. And for the digital age, we also participate in World Bible School Online. And so you can visit us at ovchurch.worldbibleschool.org if you would like to be a student. You could sign up there and learn the Bible. Or maybe if you are a Christian already, you could sign up and help out teaching. Do it all online. There's so many ways that Christians can choose to participate in the kingdom of God that it would be almost impossible to not be able to. In the end, whatever you can do for the kingdom is what you should do. So that way in the end you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." The Roman soldiers were the ones who said, "Hail, King of the Jews." But they weren't sincere about it. They were mocking Jesus and rejecting his authority as Messiah. And they put a crown of thorns on his head, rejecting his authority as king and mocking his kingship. And that caused him both great pain physically and emotionally. The encouragement for you and me today is to not mock Jesus. Don't mock him as the king. But instead, be sincere and recognize Jesus as the king of your life and to follow him as your king every day of your life until you go to be with him. And today, if you do believe that Jesus is the king and you've yet to become a Christian, the scriptures teach us that all you need to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then when you rise up out of the water, you're born again. You're a Christian, and so you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, it's my prayer that we all live each day with Jesus as the King of our lives. Again, if anyone has the need to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, I would like to encourage you to message us through Facebook or to email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. It's minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Most Holy Father, we do so thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus. We thank you for him fulfilling the prophecies of the Messiah, to be the one that you sent to be our teacher, to be our example, to be the one for us to follow. Father, as we live each day, we pray that you help us to acknowledge him as King of our lives, and that we go about our day-to-day lives living as though we are his disciples, sharing love with one another and just being Jesus' hands and feet. Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen. We thank you for making us a part of your Sunday and pray that you will worship with us the next time we have the opportunity to meet here actually in Orangevale. And while we understand that you might not possibly be able to do that for a while, we do hope that you will continue to assemble with us Sunday mornings at 11 here on Facebook. Thank you, and God bless.